So what I want to do is actually back up the course. We'll call it a review, but we're going to spend a few minutes on it. The last few verses of chapter 1, starting in verse 27. And I'm just going to read to the end of the chapter. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whatever I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition. But to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. So verse 27 starts out with, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? What do we think of when we read that? I like to throw these questions because they're not on any kind of sheet. Just see. Let's just spitball. What's that mean? Bob?
If you're accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?
Have you ever heard that? Bob said that to me a few times, and I really like that. If you were accused of being a Christian, so you were going to go on trial, and they were accusing you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a pretty good way to look at it, isn't it? If someone really examined my life, what would they come up with? So we need to ask ourselves those questions. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And I think we've looked at some of these, but we're going to look at them again. Mainly because I'm forgetful. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Somebody read to me out of a different translation, verse 1. Yeah, and I think I was.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, for the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship.
Perfect. So mine says reasonable service, and yours says spiritual service.
Mine says true and proper.
True and proper. Okay. So I like to hear out of different translations so that we can understand. I've always liked mine. Reasonable service. So the way that I explain that to my high school class is we go out in my drift boat and we're going down the river and we hit a few rapids and we go through some smooth waters and we make it all the way to the end of the float and everybody gets out and nobody fell in the water. Would we praise the people that were in my boat for not falling in the water? No, it was their reasonable service to stay in the boat, wasn't it? So sometimes we do these things, like we show up. Oh, I show up every Sunday and every Wednesday. Oh, and Sunday night. And now Thursday. I show up to all of them. That's my reasonable service. Do I need a pat on the back for that? No, that's what we're supposed to do. So it's reasonable, if you will, or acceptable, if you will, for us to not be conformed to this world, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Remember that the goal of this class is to help us to truly examine ourselves and to develop that mind of Christ. Will somebody read over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 32? Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 32.
That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
Through 32.
I can't.
That's okay.
Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are not members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Okay, that's a long list, right? But how does my translation in Romans classify them? That's our reasonable service. That's not our exceptional service. That's just what we're expected to do. Go ahead.
I think you can look at it from a slightly different angle, and because of what Christ did, it's reasonable that you would do this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
And it's not just that it's not anything extra. It's because he did that. That's the reason. It's reasonable for us to do the other.
Yeah. It's reasonable if I buy my child a really nice car. It's reasonable for me to expect them to keep the car washed and keep the oil changed and take care of that car, right? Because I spent a lot of money on that car. Now, I'll tell you right now, I didn't buy a car, and I did spend a lot of money on it. That was on them. But if Christ paid this huge price for us, so it's reasonable for us to be expected to do these things. And I have to look at it that way because I am what you would call, or trying, I was, and I'm trying not to be, an angry person, a volatile person. And, you know, we give all kinds of excuses for it. But my first instinct, especially when I was younger, was to lash out. If you hurt me, I had to hurt you worse. If you were unfair to me, I didn't have it in me to be fair back to you. Now, I've had to work on those things, but that's the underlying demon, if you will. But what I'm reading right here is, doesn't matter what my tendencies are, Christ died for me, and it's my reasonable service expectation for me to do these things, to put off anger, to put off malice, to have love. So we're told to stand fast. And we're just going to read a couple of these verses, but Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13. Somebody want to read that for me? Keep those Bibles out. We're going to do a lot of turning today. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13.
Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong.
Thank you. What about Galatians 5, verse 1?
It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery.
Okay. And I've got a few others on 1 Thessalonians 3:8 and 2 Thessalonians 2:15. But I think what we're doing is we're getting the gist. So why is it so important for us to stand fast? Carol?
Well, the yoke of slavery, sin, is out there every day in the world tempting us to go back.
Yeah. Yeah. Kirsten, did you have something?
Well, all of these verses I looked at with the question that you asked, if all Christians had these characteristics in their lives, would there be disunity in the church? Some of those reflect on that. With that question, I looked up some of those verses that led me to those verses answering that question. So that was...
Yeah, and we're going to get to that here pretty quick.
Yeah.
Well, maybe. Who knows? So if we're going to stand fast as a congregation, so going to Kirsten's point, what do we have to have?
Backbone to begin with.
A backbone, yeah.
Unity.
Unity. Yeah, we have to have unity. So let's get back to our text, if you will. So we are going, look at that, we're in 2 Philippians. We've progressed. 2 Philippians chapter 2, 2 Philippians. Who let this guy teach? You were warned. Okay, Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I could make an excuse. I just checked my blood sugar and it's 3:15. So I might get a little bit loopy. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let me turn my page. So it starts out, and my translation says, therefore, if, how many of you have if, therefore? Got if, therefore, okay. So is that a question? Is he asking a question?
He's referring to back to what he already said.
Yeah, it's a statement, isn't it? So I need you to do all these things, and to do all these things, this. So he says, if there's any comfort of love, what's that mean? What are we talking about? We're going to break it down. We're going to spend the remainder of our time right here in these four verses. So get comfortable.
New American Standard says consolation of love.
Consolation of love. Okay. So where do we, what do we get? I mean, what does that mean? Consolation, like we read there or we hear a consolation prize.
You do get something.
You get something.
From love, from giving love.
From giving love.
You receive love, generally.
But that consolation of love comes from Christ's love. So Christ loves us, we love Christ. The consolation, if you will, is then what is this? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 1:4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 3 also. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. What's that talking about?
New American Standard closes with comfort by God.
Yeah. So.
My Bible says that too, but down here in the writings it says exhortation and encouragement and cheer.
Okay. So one of my pity parties, if you will, especially when I was younger, was that I faced all difficulties in my life by myself, partly because I was not smart enough to ask for help. But I did that by myself. I bore it on my shoulders. And we talked about it here with the whole concept of this safety team, and we'll talk about it more. But I approached every problem that we have, and most of the problems you don't know about. But I approached those by myself. I carried my own weight. And I always have had that. And one of the reasons why I love being a Christian is I knew for a fact that even though in my mind, this is not true, but in my mind, I couldn't count on anybody to have my back. I knew that God would always be there. That's a comfort, right? Especially when you feel alone. When you feel alone in the world, if you just have that in your mind, that God loves you, God sacrificed his son for you, that God promises you a hope of heaven for a life dedicated to him, then we can deal with that aloneness, can't we? It's not healthy, but we can deal with that. And if we deal with it long enough, eventually, like me at 58, you realize that you're not alone, that you've got lots of people that are willing to help you. All you have to do is let them know. But there's comfort in the love that God gives us. And we have that comfort, right? And then in this set of verses, it says, you are comforted, so what? So that you can comfort other people. When you take the time to comfort other people, so therapists will tell you that one of the best therapies for your problem is to help somebody through a problem. Not to sit around and commiserate on all the things that are wrong with the world, but to truly try to be active in helping them through that problem. And we have this gift, right? Because we know that God loves us so much that he gave his son, that his promises are true, that his word is true, that he doesn't lie. And so all these words that we read that are gifted to us through the Holy Spirit can bring us peace. And then we can help to bring peace to that young person that's struggling with the pulls of this twisted world that we live in, or to a grieving mother or grieving father, or a young person that's gone through something traumatic, right? We're there. Or just the tiny little things that are out there. I am having so much fun at work with these kids that I work with because we get to talk about God all the time. They are just striving to do it right. And that, I mean, it's awesome. Because they're striving to do it right, and they're running into obstacles, and they come and they ask questions. That's exciting, right? So looking at our verses again, therefore, if any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection, so we're going to go to two, fulfill my joy, being like-minded. That's always been a struggle, hasn't it? I love to visit with Bob, because Bob knows I have thick skin, and Bob has thick skin, so we don't have to agree with each other on everything. We have a lot of similarities. He's a hard worker. I've been a hard worker. We work with our hands. We don't know how to work this stuff. But Bob and I can have open conversations. But do we agree 100% on everything, Bob? We don't. So we read this and we're like, well, how can we all be like-minded? What is he talking about? You know, and one of the things that I thought of, and it's a conversation that I have with somebody else, is when we look at the world, we all look through different lenses. So right now, I'm looking through a pair of glasses. And on the top, I can see you, and up close, I can see down here. But they help me to see this thing that's in front of me. And out in my truck, I have a pair of prescription sunglasses. And because I fish, they're also very expensive Polaroid glasses, so that I can see fish that you can't see. And then I have a set of yellow glasses that I wear when I'm shooting, because they help me to see other colors and clarity, especially when I'm outside. I have a pair of safety glasses that I wear. So I'm looking through different lenses. And we look at through different lenses. In other words, our childhood, our upbringing, our backgrounds, when we look at the world. We have different, so I'm not a woman. I can't understand in today's terms how misinterpreting some of the verses in the Bible could come across as sexist. I've heard women say, I think John was a woman hater. I don't understand that because I'm not a woman. I'm not looking through those lenses. But here's the important thing about all of this. As I'm looking through different lenses, they're just changing a little bit about how I view it, but what I'm viewing is the exact same thing. So we formulate our opinions based on all of this information, and we look through our lenses, and sometimes we get so caught up in how our lenses distort and change what we're seeing that we miss the picture. What are we supposed to be like-minded about?
Christ and his message.
Christ and his message. Serving God. Are we going to agree 100% on how to do that? John's going to know the answer to this. Are decisions ever made in committee? Kind of, but it takes a long time, doesn't it? Yeah. It's a process. Why? Because everybody has a different point of view. So here in our biblical definition of the church, we have elders, and those elders help guide us in directions. Do we always agree on what our elders choose? We don't. But what do?
Come to an agreement.
Yeah, we decide. They're the elders. We appointed. We're going to trust. And we're going to move forward in the same direction, which is to serve God and to be an example for the world, to bring others to Christ, because we have a single purpose goal, serve God.
Eve?
Yes.
It has not just to serve God, it's the humbleness that Jesus had to serve God that is our great example, that even though we don't necessarily want to do something, that he says it needs to be done. And in the humbleness of being a Christian, I may not agree with Bob, but in the humbleness of Christ, unless I can see that that he's not being correct 100%, if it's a something you could take both directions, you know, or that you can't really say, or maybe he's younger or older than I am in his knowledge, but that humbleness, like Christ was, to say, okay, I can put the other person first before me.
Okay, yeah, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. How are we at that? So there's no point in me lying. I'm fairly opinionated. Most of you know that. I'm fairly opinionated. Most of you have heard me voice my opinions. But it says here, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. So as I'm opinionated about the things that I believe, I disagree with certain things. One of the things I disagreed on strongly was the changing of our format. Boy, was I wrong. Okay, so I can disagree. I can be angry and sin not. But through lowliness of mind, I accept my position of not an elder. I submit, and we move forward in a unified direction, and we grow as a church, don't we? We grow as individuals. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So what, first commandment, what's the first commandment?
Love God.
Love God. What's the second commandment?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And upon these, so those two commandments right there, if we just did that, if I love you even as much as I love me, but it should be more, then I'm going to have your best interests at heart, right? And having your best interests at heart sometimes means that I put my interests over here. Now, it doesn't mean that we just become an element and that people just walk over the top of us and we just do whatever we're told and we just follow like sheep. Right? But ultimately, so many times, and again, I can't lie, I've been a part of this, been a part of divisions. Oh, that group over there, they just whatever. And then there's that group of ladies right there. And right? We've done that. We've been a part of that. But is there any good that comes from that? Are we practicing the mind of Christ when we participate in that? So this group.
Well, my translation says, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself.
See, and I like that. I like that. Because really, if I value you as more important than me, and you guys are doing what you're supposed to do, that means more of you are valuing me, right? We're all being valued. See, we kind of miss that, don't we? Like, well, I'm not going to do that for them because they're just selfish. They're just this, they're just that, they're fake, they're whatever. I don't keep pointing this way on purpose. If y'all are sitting on the assignment next Sunday, we'll know. Okay. I do those things. You know, we have, I guess, what's really important. So many times now, let's say we have a couple and their attendance is spotty. How do we deal with that? Smack them? Scold them? Reprimand them from the pulpit? Preach a sermon right to them? What do we do? How do we handle it?
Try to find out what's wrong, what's going on.
Okay, why don't we do that?
I talked to Eileen about it.
Yeah.
Well, when I call somebody, I right away say, ask them how they're doing and everything. But then I say, I'm not the attendance police. but you know, you want to know. And maybe somebody has been here for a month and all of a sudden you go, oh, my, I haven't seen them. And you call them or write them a note or something. But, yeah, you got to keep in touch and know. And they have to feel comfortable talking to you about whatever's going on, or at least you can encourage them to come. Because I don't understand when we're having troubles that we quit going to church, because we need our fellow Christians and we need church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 100%. I like it when Eileen gets emotional. And
I know reaching out sometimes. We may think, well, am I being too nosy? Am I getting into their business? Is that, I would rather them be annoyed with me being nosy than me not reaching out and there's actually something going on that I could help them with. I'd rather be that person that they're like, hey, you're kind of annoying me. And I'm like, good, because I'm persistent in it and making sure that you're okay. Because I've been through struggle myself that I don't want anybody else to go through. So I'd like to reach out to people, make sure that they're doing okay.
Yeah, I think those are good points. What I'm getting at, and this is important. So I love you. I put your well-being ahead of my well-being. We're like-minded, right? So I should feel comfortable to come and talk to you, shouldn't I? But why don't I? Why don't I? Ron talked about this a little bit in his class. You know, when we're talking about rebuking, when we're talking about those types of things, and, oh, that's so hard. Why is it so hard? Because we're selfish individuals and we don't want to be corrected. It's how we respond when we're corrected that affects whether or not we're willing to correct others. So how many times have we gone, and sometimes we do it wrong. I'm fairly blunt. I have a strict don't ask if you don't want the truth policy. So if you ask, I will tell my opinion. But so many times we go to somebody and we're like, you know, we're just not seeing you. And what do we get? We get this response. Well, I'm just not coming. I'm not coming because people were bothered that I wasn't there. We're childish, aren't we? Let's just call it what it is. And by being childish, we make it very hard for each other to love each other properly and to have proper communications with one another. So when we're trying to adapt, we're trying to develop, and I think that we all have to use that word develop, because I don't think as far advanced as some of you are for me that we have completed the task of developing the mind of Christ. I think that we all have obstacles to get over. But we have to have that like-mindedness, and I have to care about you. Carol.
Well, Lee and I have been talking about, you know, there's the statement that the older women are supposed to teach the younger women.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, an older woman just can't go up to a younger woman and say, well, this is how you take care of your kid. I mean, you know, it's you don't have a relationship with them. And so maybe when somebody isn't coming, maybe they need an invite to go out to dinner afterwards or to your house afterwards or somewhere, because they have a relationship in Christ with you, but they don't know you personally. Like you just found out, and I don't think I knew Bill Kohler had turtles. I didn't know
snakes.
He had snakes.
Yeah, snakes. Big, scary snakes.
So, I mean, we don't know all of these things about other people because we don't spend, because we're not a little community, a little village. We have people who live way far away, here, there, and it's a big effort to do that. But if you're going to help somebody grow, you have to know that person.
Yeah.
And we fail that way. I fail too.
I think that we, I know I do, and I can show you my time card. I work a lot of hours. And I used to work a lot of hours, and then I used to coach a lot of hours, and then I used to, you know. So what did I do? I used that as an excuse. Well, Monday through Saturday, I'm like, man, I just don't have time. So I see you people on Sunday. And I enjoy seeing you people on Sunday, right? But I'm not developing any kind of a relationship. And so then we, like, you know, we used to have potlucks, right? We used to have get-togethers. We used to, when Jerry and Marge were here, we'd go out and play softball. Or, you know, whatever. We'd have these get-togethers. Why did we stop? Well, one reason why we stopped is because there was a little strife here, there was a little strife there, or whatever. We find these petty reasons to quit. Then we have this thing, this COVID thing that rolls around and causes us to spend a year and a half to 2 years distancing ourselves. And we're very trainable, aren't we? So we get very comfortable distancing ourselves. We have to find a way. It's like there's this young couple back there. They moved sides of the buildings, and I think it was so I couldn't find them, but I saw them. I'm excited that they're here. I want to get to know them. Dylan is a hoot. Like to get to know them. We need to put effort into that. You know? And care about one another's love. I lecture Linda back there on a regular basis about getting a cell phone and putting an air conditioner in our house. And one of these days, we're going to do both. Why? Because we care. We're going to have this safety meeting conversation coming up. And some people are like, safety meeting, that's just silly. Okay, why do we have it? Because we care. Because we care. And because we've been doing things the way that we've been doing things, most of you don't know that I've had paramedics in that hallway at least 4 times in the last 12 years. That we've had conflicts in the parking lot. That we had to go hands-on with a homeless guy because he was violent. Right? We live in a world that's scary and people care about you. So as we're doing these things, support them. Verse C, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Do you think that I want to go to a safety meeting for me? I hate meetings. I also like doing things my own way. I've been sitting back there guarding you for the last 8 years. And it's been tough letting Andrew help. But I feel safe with Andrew back there. Makes Andrew feel good to be part of it. Why? Because he wants to help protect you to do a job. So as we're putting on the mind of Christ, you know, those essential characteristics of unity. We want to be like-minded, have the same love, be in one spirit, one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. We do have to teach him how to ring that bell, though. Be humble. I don't remember whose translation that was, but be humble. Take my needs, my wants, my desires, my selfish ambitions, and put them aside. And put you first. And you put yours aside and put me first. We create an atmosphere where people will want to be here. Because they feel cared. Now, Dylan's out of town this week. He let me know last week. But Dylan wants to be here. Dylan knows he needs to be here. You know, and you know, we got the other Dylan. There's two Dylans. So the only reason I can remember his name, Dylan and Casey, they're coming, you know, they deal with the health things and they travel and all that, but they want to be here. So let's foster that. You know, when we're looking at someone whose attendance is a little bit spotty, let's just be excited when they're here. Maybe this class is so wonderful that you want to tell all your friends, man, you got to come to this class. That guy's awesome.
Are you wearing your rose?
Oh, I got those wrong glasses. But whatever. I mean, if you're enjoying a class, it's not the teacher's job to go, hey, man, I missed you in class. You guys are like, hey, we're having fun in this class. We're learning a lot in this class, whatever it is. It's a comfortable place to have discussion. Tell people about it. Be excited about it. All right? I appreciate your participation. Look at that. We got through lesson 3. Lesson 4, looks like we're out of copies on the back. I'll put some more copies back there. If you have a copy of lesson 2 that you haven't scribbled all over, if I could borrow it. My wife has one. So I can make a couple copies of those. And I know that this entire lesson series, Jerry has available on the website. So it's there also.